Good morning. Father Mike made a good comment this morning when he came in. He said, I feel like we flashed back to Lent. We had a long gospel reading. During Lent, the gospel readings just get longer and longer and longer until we get to Passion Sunday, and then it gets really long, right? And the argument within the church about how to do homilies when it comes to Passion Sunday is that there shouldn't be much of a homily because the gospel itself is the homily. It is the message we're supposed to receive, and I want to say to you this morning that I almost feel, maybe I do feel in a very similar way to today's gospel reading, because you don't need me to explain the gospel reading. Jesus explained the gospel reading for you. Did you hear him? I mean, he was really clear about what to do with that. But as I look at the readings, I remember many, many years ago, early on in ministry, readings like this came around, and I had these little inklings of my childhood. And my grandparents were farmers and ranchers, and my grandfather, he would till the fields, and he would throw out the rocks. He'd do all the things he needed to do for weeks and months on end to get ready for the planting season. And when he knew the fields were exactly the way they needed to be, then he would go out and he would plant the seeds, and he would bury them in the rows, and then he would wait. Because see, there were only so many things he could do in that process. He had to sit and wait. He had to trust and have faith that God was going to send the sun, and God was going to send the rain, and God was going to bring the right temperatures for the soil to allow the seeds to germinate and all those things. And apparently he and God had a good deal going, because my grandfather always had a good farm. Even when he retired, he moved into town and we didn't have a backyard to play in. His grandkids, he had a farm. I mean, he grew corn and tomatoes and peppers and you name it. Whatever they were going to eat, it was growing in the backyard. It didn't even have a fence because he needed the extra space. There was a small little patio, and it was just there for the buckets that you harvested from the backyard with. But he always had everything he expected to have, because he and God had a deal. He and God had an understanding. He would do the work that he could do, and God would do the rest. And God always came through. Sometimes the rains came a little bit late, but God always came through. Sometimes it seemed like it was going to be a really dry year, but God always came through. God always fulfilled his promise in that journey. And then I look at my own life growing up in the city, being a city boy who got the joy of going to the farm life on the weekends and summers. And my father always had a garden in the back of the house, but of all the things my father grew, his prized possession was a plum tree. Oh, that plum tree. He planted it, and he babied it, and he nurtured it. And I mean, he would go out and put all the things he needed to put around the base of the tree every year, knowing that it was going to take years before that tree was going to produce fruit. But he still went out and did all the work. And I'll be honest, as a young boy, I thought he was half crazy. He was almost half crazy, not quite. But nonetheless, he would go out and do all this work. And finally, the first year that tree produced plums, we had plum jam, we had plum jelly, we had plum this, we had plum that. Our neighbors, our friends, everybody had plums that year. That tree went crazy. Father Mike understands this. He's a fruit tree kind of guy. If y'all need help growing things, talk to the man back there. I don't know. I have a green thumb. He's got two of them. He got mine. I let him have it years ago before we ever met. I said, God, let that other guy I'm going to meet down the road have my green thumb. So he got two of them. There's a process to growing, and we can look back at our lives. Maybe some of you have similar experiences in your life to what I've had. I'm glad I had those experiences, because they helped the Word of God come to life in a unique way for me. But let's for a moment imagine that we're the people 2,000 years ago or longer that are hearing these messages. They live in an agricultural world. If you want to eat, you either grow or you raise it. That's the only way it happens. So when we begin to hear these stories about preparing of fields and preparing of things, they understood them a little more intimately probably than you and I do, because this was staring them in the face every day of their life. They had to live by faith. It was the only way anything was going to happen. I've often said, I think that one of the reasons when I get the pleasure of traveling into the third world and doing ministry, that the people there many times are so receptive of the message of God, is because they have to have faith in God today to get through tonight. They aren't going to figure out tonight at 5 o'clock where they're going to go for dinner. They're going to look in the cupboard, and whatever's in there, that's what they're going to have for dinner. If there's nothing in the cupboard, that's what they're going to have for dinner too. See, they've learned to live in a way that says God will provide for us. It's a prayer we pray every time we get together, right? God will provide for us our daily bread, not our monthly provisions. Not the assortment to pick and choose and at some point go, well, I didn't eat that set of vegetables and they went bad, so I'll get rid of them and I'll get some new ones in case I decide I want them next week. And that's not picking on us. That's saying we don't live in a time and a place that quite as desperate, quite as dependent on God as the people we read about in Scripture. But the people in Scripture were dependent people. They needed God today to get through today, and they needed God tomorrow to get through tomorrow, and they needed to get their lives right now, so they made sure that they were in covenant with God so that the promises of God would be there. And sometimes we look at those people and go, well, maybe they were more fortunate than us. And I would say most of us, if we lived there for a day or two, we'd want to come back here, because our life's a lot easier than that. But it's interesting to me that the problems that they had are still the problems that we have. Why are there people that don't seem to be living a godly life and they seem to have it all together? Well, we heard in the first reading this morning that the rain falls on everybody, right? We heard it in the gospel reading this morning that God spreads his seed. Notice that God was not a picky farmer. God spread his seed on the good ground, on the bad ground, on the thorny ground, on the rocky ground. He just spread his seed everywhere. He was willing to, he was not going to be stingy with it. Wherever it would go, he was going to let it go. And some of us may go, well, that wasn't very responsible, now was it? I mean, because three of the four places he spread the seed, it didn't last. He could have done a quarter of the work and got the same harvest. But that's not the way God operates, that's the way we operate. See, God operates out of grace and mercy. And he says, you know what, there may be something good in that thorny soil that's going to come about soon enough, and there's a little bit of good soil that I'm still going to spread the seed there, because when that comes up, it's going to be a good thing. I can take care of it. But what we get in this morning in the Gospels is the beginning of what are called the parabolistic teachings. And I want to say to you that normally, in fact, this is, I believe, the only one of the parabolistic teachings where Jesus gives us the understanding and explanation. Most of them, we're expected to find our place in the story and understand what that means to us based upon our place in the story. And over the journey of our life, our place in that story might move. So we need to hear the story again and again and again. I've often said we look at these things and go, much like the disciples, why does he teach in parables? We still do. Mother Goose. We still teach parabolistic teachings. Anybody who's been in the teaching profession or spent any time working with your children, coming home with lessons from school, know that there's parables being taught even still today. But why do we use them? Because it's a lot easier for me to understand what I need to change when it doesn't say me in the story. The little boy that cried wolf. Didn't talk about me. No, it's the little boy that cried wolf. It says it over and over and over and over in the story. It's the little boy that cried wolf. He's the one we're talking about. That goofy kid. I mean, why didn't he figure it out? Oh, wait, but maybe I've done that before. Maybe somebody I know has done that before. Maybe I can apply that in a real world setting. Yes, I can. So Jesus gives us parables so we can apply spiritual meaning, deep theological meaning and purpose into our lives today. And so we hear this morning the parable of the sower. And like I said earlier, I hope you listened, but if you didn't, you get a second chance today. Because I'm going to give it to you again. Even if you don't want it. It's okay. So Jesus gives us the example of the sower who goes out and sows his seed, and he sows it, let's just say this, everywhere. I'm not going to read the whole story again. He sows it everywhere. And yet only that which falls on good, fertile ground is where it grows. And so I'm going to stop here and say that the ground that Jesus is talking about is not dirt. It's the soil of your life. And see, we have a responsibility, much like I talked about my grandfather and my father taking care of the ground so that plants would grow. We have a responsibility in our own life, both spiritual and physical, to care for the ground that God has given us. God has given us a plat of land, and that plat of land is our soul, and we are called to take care of it, to cultivate it, to weed it, to nurture it, to do all the things we need to do so that when Jesus drops seeds in our life, they can grow. They'll fall on good ground, and everything will be ready and be able to be nurtured. we hear this. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. And so he begins to give us the explanation. The seed sown on the path is the one who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it, and the evil one comes and steals away what has been sown in his heart. It's amazing. People who have never darkened the door of a church, never cared to go to a prayer meeting, never cared to sit around and open a Bible in a Bible study, they all know John 3:16. They all know a handful of scriptures. They may not even know their scriptures, but they'll know a handful of things. There's been seeds that have been dropped in their life, but those seeds don't do any good because they don't fall on fertile soil. And part of the reason they don't fall on fertile soil is because that person hasn't prepared their life, but I would argue that people around them who do know the Lord haven't done their work in helping to prepare the garden. We all have a responsibility in our own garden, but also in the gardens of others' lives. The seed that is sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and receives it with great joy. But it does not last very long. It only lasts for a short time. There's one of my favorite religious authors is a man by the name of Robert Weber. He's deceased now, but he wrote a book called Liturgical Evangelism. And in the story, he talks about going out and doing ministry with homeless and people that are disenfranchised. And he said they found this young boy one time, and they evangelized him, and they told him how great God is and how God wants to take away all of his problems and get him off of Skid Row and this, that, and the other. And if he would just accept Jesus, these things could happen. And the boy accepts Jesus. Of course, I want out of this place I'm living. Not living, however you want to look at it. And they took the boy to church the next Sunday, and they brought him into the church and give your testimony. I mean, I've lived the last so many years on Skid Row, and everything's been horrible, and I haven't had food to eat or clothes to wear or a place to sleep. But yesterday, God saved me. And so Robert Weber says that sometime later, he was professor emeritus at Wheaton University. He was sitting on a park bench out near the university, and he said this young man came walking by and stopped and stared at him. He said, you go to that church over there, don't you? And he was like, well, yes, I do. And he goes, you hypocrites. You promised me that if I would accept Jesus, my whole life would change. Everything would be better. And he said, I accepted Jesus, and I found myself in the same world I'd been living in. Rocky soil. He needed more than just someone to say God loves you. He needed someone to show them that God loves him. He needed someone to take him and help him along the road of life a little bit, help him to change some habits and some behaviors, help him to get out of the hell he was living in. See, sometimes it's not enough just to say, let me tell you about God. I mean, we want to share the Lord with everybody we know, right? But sometimes the best way we can show him is not in the words of our mouth, but in the actions of our life and how we deal with one another. Got to find my place, sorry. Then there's the thorny soil. And again, thorny soil looks better than the first two. And the seed falls on the thorny soil, but it becomes caught up in anxiety and the worries of the day. And the devil uses these things to bring, where's your attention drawn? It's not to taking care of the seed, but it's taking care of, oh my gosh, what about this and what about that and where am I going to go and how am I going to do and what am I going to have? And all of a sudden, because the seed intended to, the seed there doesn't provide its fruitfulness either. I would argue this is more than a quarter of the seeds, because I think this is where a lot of people find themselves, especially in a world that's filled with anxiety, especially in a world that's filled with a million and one distractions. I mean, if it's not the news, it's the cell phone. If it's not the cell phone, it's the TV. If it's not TV, it's traffic. If it's not traffic, it's your next door neighbor. If it's not the next door neighbor, it's the dog that barks all night. I mean, Lord have mercy, can we just stop the world for a minute? Let me get off for 30 seconds and have a little bit of peace and quiet so I can get my brain to quit spinning. If your brain doesn't spin, please come and talk to me. I want to know your magic potion, because my brain spins. And I pray every night and every morning, Lord, let it slow down just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. But then there's the seed that falls on fertile ground. And that seed grows up and produces fruit. And here's the thing. When a farmer buys a plot of land, he doesn't have to grow on every square inch of that plot of land. Some of that land is going to be for irrigation. Some of that land is going to be for driving implements out there to do the work. Some of that land is going to be for living on. Some of the land is going to be for this, and some of it's going to be for that. But at the end of the day, he knows how much needs to grow, and God already knows this in advance. And God knows that he wants to plant a seed everywhere he can because he knows that the world needs his seed. The world needs the truth. The world needs redemption. The world needs salvation. The world needs what God has to offer, and God is calling on you and me to become farmers in the spiritual world where we go out and we find the people with rocky soil or thorny soil or whatever the case may be. We go out and we help them in the journey of their life, and we hopefully ask them to help us in ours. This life we live is not meant to be lived alone. We've heard it takes a village, right? I would argue, I don't know if it takes a village or not, but I know this, it takes the body of Christ. It takes people willing to stand together in their faith, in spite of their differences, to stand together and say, you know what, Lord, wherever you're taking me, I'll go there out of faith and trust. I don't understand it, I don't know, but I know that those that are with me will give me strength along the way, and I know that you will give me encouragement along the way, and we're going to be okay along the way. Right now, I don't understand it, and frankly, in many cases, I just don't like it. I've often said when it comes to pruning shears, I bet if plants could talk, every time somebody goes out to prune them, they'd say, stop, it's going to hurt. I don't want that sharp thing taken to me. Well, I don't like it either. But one thing I learned from my father and his plum tree, if he pruned it every year, it grew better. The fruit got bigger, got sweeter. Years later, I went to college, and I had a college professor at a peach orchard. Now, I'm not exactly sure why we got extra credit for it, but I went and got the extra credit because I could always use extra credit. And we went out, and he let us work on his peach orchard one Saturday picking peaches. How that got me help in biology, I'm not sure, because we didn't plant anything. And all we did was pluck them and put them in buckets that he took out to the road and sold. He got money. We got grades. Thank you, Lord, for extra provisions in my life. But I'd never seen them. These were the funniest looking peach trees I'd ever seen. They were square. And they were short. I thought we were going to peach trees. These big, round trees. I'm thinking other things I'd seen grow. And they were square, and they were short. And at one point, I wasn't Peter that day. I wasn't the one willing to ask the goofy question. Somebody else played Peter that day. And so he said, why are your trees square and short? And he said, because the smaller the tree, the bigger the fruit. The smaller the tree, the juicier the fruit. He goes, and not to mention, they're easier to pick. You don't have to climb as high. He said, with peaches, if you take a stick and beat them off, they're bruised and bad before you get them to market. He said, you need them short. You need to be able to get up there and reach them and pull them off and take them out there. He said, I'm known for having some of the biggest, sweetest peaches in the area. And I will say, they were big, sweet peaches. Those trees probably didn't like being pruned, but the fruit that they produced became valuable. Sometimes we don't like being pruned, but the fruit of our lives that gets produced by God pruning us a little bit, it's fruit that needs to be had. It's fruit that's more appealing. It's fruit that allows people to see the truth and the promise of Jesus Christ. May we embrace the parables of Jesus. May we allow his seed to fall on fertile soil in our lives. And if our soil isn't fertile, let us get out there and weed it and get the rocks out of it and till it and fertilize and do all the things that we can do. And let us watch that fruit grow, not only in our own personal lives, but in the lives of those around us who are called believers, that we might produce the fruit that brings hope to the world. Amen.